This week we're going to start with the vision of Obadiah, and we have to understand, who is Obadiah? Why Obadiah? Well, let me tell you something. If you ever hear anybody who is teaching about the future and about things to come and about the end of time, and they do not mention Obadiah, then they hadn't studied the Bible very well. Because you cannot get into what is going to happen in the future events that are ahead of us without knowing about what happens in Obadiah. Just like when we hit the book of Joel, you cannot do future events without talking about what happens in Joel. Joel is a book that tells us about what happens to Israel during the 7 years of tribulation that will come. Obadiah tells us about what happens to the Edomites just coming up into that time, and when and what happens through the day of the Lord, of which after the day of the Lord, there's no more Edomites. They are all destroyed. So we say, okay, well, who are the Edomites? Well, you can't know about the Edomites. You can't know unless you know of the story of two twin brothers. Their names are Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, the grandsons of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah never knew Jacob and Esau. In fact, Sarah never knew Rebekah. Sarah dies before the servant is sent back up to the northern area close to the Euphrates, where Abraham had left his father, Terah and Haran, all them up there by the Euphrates. That's where Rebekah comes from, and he sends a servant, but that doesn't happen to get her, but that doesn't happen till after Sarah has already died. So she never knew Rebekah, she never knows these twin boys. In Rebekah's womb, these twin boys are having a fist fight. You know that from the story. And in fact, when they come out, they pretty much have a fist fight the rest of their life, even though Esau is not causing the problem. Jacob's causing the problem. And Jacob has to finally come back and beg the forgiveness of his brother Esau at age 91. 91 years transpire before Jacob leaves and comes back and finds Esau and gives him a gift of a whole bunch of cattle and whatnot, and begs his forgiveness and cries on his shoulder, and Esau cries on the neck of Jacob, and they become friends again. But the problem is, by this time, Jacob, 91 years of age, Jacob only has 11 boys. He doesn't have the 12th yet. Benjamin's not born yet. He'll be born after Jacob is 91 years old. Esau has already married the daughter of Ishmael. And Ishmael has 12 sons, and Esau has 12 sons, and those 24 sons become the dukes of Arabia. They're all related. They're all blood. Specifically, the 12 sons of Esau are called Edomites. Edom means Esau, and everyone who is an Edomite is a descendant of Esau directly through not only Ishmael's daughter that becomes his first wife, but some other wives that he has also. All right. Well, with that in mind, we look at this book of Obadiah, and it is not unlike the other prophecies. In the other prophecies, we hear about visions and dreams, and I want you to understand the difference between a vision and a dream. In a vision, the Lord or one of his angels actually shows up and speaks to the prophet where the prophet can see him. The prophet hears the words, and that angel or the angel of the Lord or the Lord says to that prophet, "This is what I want you to tell him." It's wide open. In a dream, the dream happens while the prophet is asleep and he sees the scene play out and the message of the Lord being delivered in that dream, and then he wakes up and proclaims the message. Now, when Jesus' father, Joseph, on the day that Jesus was circumcised, that night when Joseph went to sleep, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw Herod sending men to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. And he hears the voice saying to him, "Get out of Bethlehem and go to Egypt." Joseph wakes up in the middle of the night, takes his family, and heads down to Egypt. Doesn't even wait till morning. Sure enough, on the heels of that, in comes Herod's men to kill all the babies. If you go back to the story of Lot, that was a dream. If you go back to the story of Lot in Sodom, Lot is in his house with his wife and two of his daughters. Now, Lot has other daughters and he has other sons. The angel knocks on the door and Lot opens the door, and the angel says to Lot, "Get out of the city." That is a vision. He sees the angel speaking to him. Lot goes into his wife and says, "Pack." Well, actually, they don't pack very much. He says to his two daughters, "Get ready. We're going. We're going right now." According to the text in Genesis, Lot goes to the homes of his other daughters, their husbands, his sons, and their wives, and try to tell them to come. We've got to get out of town. They don't believe him. They think he's joking. In fact, that's what the scripture says. They think that he is making fun. And then he goes back and he gets his wife and his two daughters that are living with him, and they head for the mountains, and lo and behold, Sodom is destroyed. That's a vision. Joseph had a dream. Lot saw the vision of the actual person. That's the difference in a vision and a dream. You actually see, and that person tells you something. That angel or the Lord tells you. That's a vision. All right. Now, who is Obadiah? There are five Obadiahs in the Old Testament. One of them is the Obadiah in this book here. The other four, we kind of know who they are, but the problem is we don't know who the author of this book, who this Obadiah is. We don't know if he's one of the other four Obadiahs because we don't really know when this book was written. We have no idea when it was written, because there's nothing in the context of the story of this book that tells us, gives us any clue when it's written. The only thing we know is that when Malachi is finished in 404 B.C., that's the last book of the Old Testament, is finished in 404 B.C., that 54 years later, in 350 B.C., Obadiah is firmly a scroll kept with the books of the prophets in the Hebrew Bible, or the Hebrew scrolls. It's firmly there. Copies are always made, and as they're copying the scrolls, it's there. So we know that this book is there by the end of the writing of the Old Testament with Malachi. But we just don't know where it fits. Why? Because Obadiah is exactly like Joel. Not one word in this book is fulfilled yet. That is the reason why you can't tell anything about the prophecy of the future without talking about Obadiah. You can't tell anything about prophecy of the future without talking about Habakkuk or Amos or any of these other prophecies that we probably wrongly call them the minor prophets. Well, their prophecies are not minor compared to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. It's just they're smaller books. This prophecy, this vision to Obadiah happens in one setting. One setting and one setting only, which means this prophecy all fits together in a package talking about one time period. Next week, when we go to Haggai, in Haggai, actually there are three visions that come to Haggai. One comes on September the 17th of 520 B.C. We know the exact date because he tells us the date. We know when the second vision, because he tells us the date. We know when the third vision, and it happens in December the 18th of 520 B.C., the final vision. And those three visions all have a different purpose. So the message is different. So Haggai, next week, will cover three visions, that have three different messages, but this is one message. Now, if you were to go, let me just back up. When I was in the seminary, and I was having to do a paper on Obadiah and some of the minor prophets, you know, in seminary and in college, they don't really want you to read the original literature. They want you to write a paper based on the literature that is written about the original literature. You've been to college, most of you. Okay, let's say you're going to write about Obadiah. They don't want you to. They don't want you to write anything from the scripture. In fact, you could. Whenever I was there, you could not quote Obadiah if you were writing about Obadiah. You had to quote what Barnes said about Obadiah. You had to quote what, if he had been around in those days, what MacArthur said about Obadiah. You had to quote what Swindoll might say about Obadiah, and you have to put it all together. But you can't quote Obadiah. That's just the way papers are done in college. And it's a fallacy. I made the mistake of reading Obadiah the first time before I went to review all the literature that's about Obadiah. And I kept thinking, this can't be right. This can't be right. And in fact, when you go out there and you look at all this material that's written about Obadiah, they all try to put it, and they all try to surround it with the siege of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. But the problem is, this single vision all leads up to this thing called the Day of the Lord, and everybody agrees that the Day of the Lord happens way down here instead of back in 586. The Day of the Lord happens after 2010. I guess since we're in 2011, I need to move that to 2011 instead. It happens somewhere in our future. The Day of the Lord comes, and I'm going to call it the Day of the Lord right here. We know where it is in the timeline. So it can't be dealing with the siege of Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple in 586 B.C. In fact, he's already controlled the town in 606 B.C. He's had the town for many, many years by this time, and he's just going to destroy the temple in 586 B.C. He's been controlling the town since 606 B.C. So it never fit right to me. And now, after finishing my master's back in 1983, we have been through the Bible a whole lot, and everything is coming clearer. And so what I've written to you, I believe, fits. And I'll show you why it fits here as we go through. I believe that it is talking about what is to come. And every bit of Obadiah is still in our future. Okay, here, let's start off here. Who are the Edomites? Okay, the Edomites are descendants of Esau. And here's what happened. They were controlling an area while the children of Israel are over in Egypt. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Jordan River. This is the Dead Sea. There's this area down here called the Negev. There's a mountain range that comes along here. And they control this area. Moab's got this area over here. The children of Israel are in the wilderness, and they want to go through Edom's land, and they call their cousins. In fact, Moses sends an envoy over to the Edomite king and says, "Can we come through your land?" And the Edomite king says, "Not on your life." That's a fatal mistake, because later on, when it's actually time to go into the promised land, the Lord instructs Joshua, after Moses is gone, to go over and to totally take over all of this area populated by the Edomites. Well, they've already carved out wonderful things in the hills. How many of y'all have ever been to Petra? Good. You know, in Petra, and those of you who have not, how many of you have seen the third Indiana Jones movie? Okay. At the tail end of the third Indiana Jones movie, they go in through this cavern area, and they come up, and there's this huge face of a building carved out in the rock. It is the treasury of the Edomite people. That's what that is. It's the treasury. When those Edomites were controlling this area, just like down in Egypt, they were carving out They were making pyramids and carving out sphinxes and all that type of stuff. The Edomites are over here in their mountain area. And by the way, there is no septic system there. There is no water there for all practical purposes. They're carving out their homes in the clefts of these rocks. Literally, holes, caves, instead of just being a cave open, they make it look like a beautiful building. All right, so they're there. When Joshua comes and he runs them and scatters them out, remember, they haven't got the Israelites have not got the promised land yet. They have not got the promised land when they scatter these Edomites out of this land and take it over. The Edomites run over here to an area that today we call the Gaza Strip. And you can open any map of the promised land and you will see that that Gaza Strip is carved out and is in a different color because the Israelites never controlled it. It was always controlled by these Edomites who came over here. They intermarried with a group of people who lived along the sea edge of Tyre and Sidon, that area. These were called Phoenicians. These were Edomites. And the mixed half-breed were called Philistines. In 37 B.C., Julius Caesar is writing a note, and he does not call them Philistines. He mispronounces it and calls them the Palestinians. There we go. They are the Palestinians. They are the half-breeds. But remember this. The Edomites had 12 sons who became 12 of the dukes of Arabia. Not only do they scatter this way, but they scatter over this way, into the Jordan, over all the directions. And they are the Arab tribes, along with their cousins, Ishmael's 12 sons. They will, and today, are primarily worshiping a false god and a false religion called Islam. In Malachi, the Lord says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I hate. Why in the world would the Lord say that about Esau? Because of what Esau's descendants will do to Israel. And today, Esau's descendants, called the Palestinians, this land they should be on. It should be their land. They have every reason to have it because they were, even though it's part of the land grant to the Israelites, all the way from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, that's what the Lord's going to allow them to have as a promised land in the future. They never took it back in those days. But they're not arguing about that. They're arguing about what? The west bank of the Jordan River. Everything on this side of the Jordan River. That's not their property. And they do not want to accept the Lord's grant of that land to Israel. In fact, they deny it. They don't want them to have it. Well, when did they lose it? Well, Israel lost it. The northern kingdom, everything north, the northern kingdom lost it in 722 when the Assyrians came in and took over the northern kingdom. They took that part of the land of Ephraim and they brought in Assyrians to interbreed with the Jews they left behind in Ephraim, and they called it Samaria, half-breeds. North part of that turns into Galilee. 606, they lose the southern kingdom because they're taken off into Iraq, into Babylon, and they lose it. Then finally, get this, all that land is controlled by the Arabs and the Canaanites and the Edomites and all of that. And they all finally, by 670 A.D., how many years ago was that? 1400 and something years ago, they're now, all those folks are basically worshiping Allah, a false god, an apostate god, and a false religion. And they control all of this. Well, the hiccup came in 1914. 1914 was the start of the World War I, right? Okay. The controllers, the Ottoman Turks who controlled all this area, had the opportunity to choose which side they wanted to fight with. They could have fought with the America when America finally got into that war. They could have fought with Britain, the Allies. But they chose Kaiser Wilhelm. In doing so, when they lost, Britain became the controller of all of this area. In World War II, they got smart. The Turks switched sides and they fought with us and our allies, Britain, in World War II. But the damage had already been done because in the 40s, Britain comes along and reestablishes Israel as a nation. When we get to the book of Hosea, we're going to find out that it happened right on time. Had the Arabs, the Islam crowd, been on the other side in World War I, this probably would not be a nation today because of that event. God was going to work it out, but that was the event that made it happen. They were on the wrong side. Okay, so all these Edomites are here. They're all controlling others. And now, today, they're crying, "Oh, our land's being occupied. We are so distraught. Our land that should be ours, these Jews are here." And they're stirring up all the Arab tribes who worship Allah to come against them. In fact, they've even got tribes who are not Arabs. They've got Persians in Iran who are trying to annihilate Israel. Everybody who worships this false god that the Arabs created through Muhammad are trying to overtake Israel and make her small, make her insignificant, in fact, trying to annihilate her. And in all the books, when we're studying the Revelation and all that, if you remember, the goal of the world is to make Israel a byword to the nations. That's where we pick up in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1. That's on page 2 of your notes. The vision of Obadiah, the report. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations saying. The Lord is saying to Obadiah, a report, I'm telling you what's happening. An envoy has been sent out to the nations, and you need to know it, Obadiah. And this is what they're telling the nations. Arise and let us go against her for battle. Not Edom, but Israel. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. That's what the report is. Well, looky here. Israel's not mentioned here, but let me tell you. When we go over to John and the Revelation, if you remember, on the third bowl, when the Lord pours out that bowl, the false prophet, who is the false prophet of the apostate religion that gets the beast put in place and is controlling that area, spews out of his mouth three frogs, and those frogs go out throughout the world and says, everybody who wants to fight against the Lord outside of Jerusalem, come to the Valley of Decision. Zechariah in the Old Testament tells us the same story. Tells us that a message has been sent throughout the world. Zechariah 14, 1 through 8. Tell everyone, everybody who wants to fight against God and against this so-called Lord and against Israel, come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Armageddon. There are many names for it. And so the people come. And the Edomites are part of that. And that message has been sent out to the world. This is in the future. This is not what happened in the past, because this did not happen in the past when Nebuchadnezzar was making a siege over Jerusalem in 606 BC or 586 BC or anything in between. It only happens in the future. In fact, it's going to happen on my timeline here during this point right here that I've written, just before what we call the day of the Lord. The arrogance that they have. Look here. There's the arrogance. Obadiah 1:3. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. They are arrogant. Look, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling places, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though your nest, you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. They're arrogant. They've got everything. The Edomites have become, some of the Edomites have become those people who are making their homes among the stars. Now, he uses the word like eagles, and he uses the word nest. What's the home of an eagle? A nest. So he's saying to them, though you make your homes among the stars, and you do that, I will bring you down. That's what the Lord is saying. He's going to bring them down. Well, wait a minute. Is anybody making their home amongst the stars at this point in time? Well, I think we've got three up there in the space station. Is there more than three at this point in time? Is there just three? Oh, there's actually six right now. Okay. That, I don't think, constitutes what the Lord is saying, because he never does it that way. When the Lord says something like this, we're talking a lot of people making their homes. Do we have the technology to actually do that? Do we have the technology to put 20,000 people in space and keep them up there? Or a small city? Oh, well, let's just go to a city size, all right? I mean, Mount Com, y'all know where Mount Com is? You know where Mount Com is, don't you? Okay, 201 people live in the city. Do we have the technology today to put 201 people in space and keep them up there like that's their home? Do we? Well, okay, but we're close. We're close. Some point in time in our future, before the church is snatched away, that has to happen. Now, it could happen during the 7 years of tribulation. It could, but I don't think so. I think it's got to happen before the church is snatched away. And just to be blunt, under our current government administration, that's not going to happen in the next 2 years. Because the space program is not going to go on the next 2 years. However, let's see the silver lining in this. Just like the Muslim Turks had the choice of which side to fight on in World War I, it turned out they fought on the wrong side to fulfill prophecy. It may be that America's decline in the space industry will be for the purpose of putting people in space faster amongst the stars. Well, you say, how can you say that? Those Palestinian people, they're poor. Wait a minute. They're not the only Arabs over there. There's this Arab group over there in Dubai that's building this whole city out on the new reef. They're building everything. They got money. And the truth is government agencies getting out of that space industry may actually cause this to happen fairly quick. You follow me? Fairly quick. They got the money to do it. And what is money? It's just the resources to make it happen, okay? They got the oil, they got the money, honey, and other people got the time. And they're going to go honky-tonking upstairs by the stars is what they're going to do. It's a prophecy that has to be fulfilled. Folks, when we get to Amos, we're going to see another group added to this group. This is not the only group that will be up there. Not just the Edomites. We'll see other folks. The people that Amos, the message from the Lord through Amos to the people, we're going to see more folks. And this same statement is going to be made there in Amos also. If it's said twice, it's probably going to happen, folks. We could speculate with just Obadiah and say, oh, that's not what they mean. That just means on the top of the mountains. No, when we get over to Amos, he talks about them living on the tops of the mountains. And he also talks about them living amongst the stars. And that's two different things. And Amos is going to add another character, another thing to this. And I'll just give you a little teaser right here. Amos says, though you make your homes at the bottom of the sea. I'm not sure that we might not be closer to doing that than we are to put them in space. There's a group over that was trying to do it in Fiji. And there's a group that was trying to do it in the Philippines, and because of political issues, basically both of those came to a halt. But we have to have towns of people who will be living at the bottom of the sea, and they're living there not under military issues, folks. That just doesn't work that way. They're living there because that's where they want to live. Just take the villages of Florida and put it underwater. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about lots of people there, and that's going to have to happen too, before the church is snatched away. Because could it happen during the 7 years' time? Yes, but it probably won't, because both of those are extremely difficult to build the structure. I mean, up until now, we could take something about the size. I'm asking a question here. About the size of a school bus up? not much bigger at a time.
That's
right. Supposedly, okay, so we can't take at this point in time, and with the shuttle system going down, we won't be able to take anything bigger than that, I don't think. Okay, so it has to go up in pieces for us to get there. So something's got to change to get us there. It's a whole lot easier to drop. I mean, folks, they built the tunnel across from here to Baytown way back in the who knows, whenever I wasn't even alive, I don't think. When was that tunnel built? Does anybody know? That's before I was born. So that was more than half a century ago. It would be easier to do this than it would be to do this. It's in my mind. Okay, we still got problems. You got to grow fruits and vegetables and all that type of stuff. You got to circulate the air. These are just things that have to be done. Here's what the Lord is saying. Even though you make your home among the heavens, among the stars, He says, I'm going to bring you down. So at some point in the future, after they're up there, just before the day of the Lord, this is the third point here, the Edomites will be pulled down from the stars for the day of the Lord. We'll get to that as we go on through. Okay, look here. That's because of their arrogance. And by the way, they're arrogant already. They've got the money. They've got the resources. The Palestinians, if you just want to pick them out, they've got enough resources to keep them alive of people who will donate to them because of their cause. And even though they have really controlled the land forever and forever, they are the ones who are saying, woe is me. And they're stirring up all the rest of the Islamic group against Israel, who wants Israel to be despised and be made a byword among the nations, as some of the other prophets say. Utter ruin. That's where we are on page 3 of your notes. Why is Edom going to be utter ruin, and why will it happen, and how will it happen? Verse 5. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how would you would be ruined. Would they not only steal what they have until they have enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace will deceive you and overpower you. They will eat your bread, will set an ambush for you. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Other places, the mountain of Esau is called the mountain of Paran, which is what I told you about. Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau. Scattered? No, by slaughter. Okay, let me break this down in today's language. If a person breaks into your house today and you go home from church and you see that they've broken in, they've probably not taken your chest of drawers. They've probably not taken your bed. They've probably not taken your pots and pans unless they're gold lined. They probably haven't taken your precious china. They might have taken your silver if it's real silver, but they haven't taken much. They've only taken what they need or what they want. They leave you with a mess. They don't take everything. When the grape gatherers go out to gather grapes, they do their best to gather grapes. And even if they were going and gathering oranges from the trees, you look up there and you say, well, they missed one. Well, they missed one. Well, they missed one. They missed one. When the Lord comes to destroy Edomites and Esau's descendants, He will not miss a one. There will be nothing left in the house of Esau. There will be nothing left to glean. If those Edomites have not turned their self to the Lord and given their heart to Jesus, they will not survive this time. That means they have to leave that false religion and come to the true religion. Now listen, the Jews are in the same problem. The Jews today who followed the Mosaic law failed to accept the fulfillment of that law in the Messiah. And so therefore, they are the natural branch of the olive tree that has been cut off. But at the middle of after the Battle of Gog, it happens right here in this middle point, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's just called the tribulation. The second 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. It is horrible on Israel because they have seen a sign in the sky, and the leadership of Israel has turned to the Lord, and Israel begins to scatter and try to run because they're trying to be free of the great disaster that has happened in their land called the Great Tribulation. The problem is that while they're trying to scatter during this time, the Edomites, at this point in time, every time they run, the Edomites are trying to catch them, and they're turning them in for a reward. If you remember back here, as I told you, the Edomites own this part of the land. They're going to leave the Philistine area, and they're going to, let me find a different color here. They're going to come back, and they're going to re-inhabit their part of the land. And they're going to be the guards on the border of the southern part of Israel. According to the scripture that I just read to you, their friends and their allies are going to trick them into leaving the Palestinian area and any place that they are, and to go back down and to guard this border. And whenever the Israelites try to run, they will capture those Israelites at the border and turn them back in for a reward. And they will loot them and turn them back in. We're going to see that in just a second because it's fixing to come up. And not only that, is whenever all these Edomites and Palestinians return back down here, all their allied friends, their cousins, the Arabs, are going to come back and take control of their cities all throughout Israel that they have controlled. And they're going to take their houses and their supplies and their lands, just as it says here. They will eat your bread. They will set an ambush for you on that day. And that's what's going to happen whenever the day of the Lord comes. The Lord's going to come and he's going to cut off all these Edomites who live in this area. In fact, what happens is when he breaks through the eastern skies, Habakkuk 3:3, he breaks through the eastern skies, comes across the mountain of Paran and heads towards the Mount of Olives. When he's over the Mount of Olives, he's going to say, "It is finished." And when he says that, everyone who is gathered to try to fight against the Lord in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Armageddon, whatever you want to call it, they all begin to rot right where they stand. Rot. It is a one-sided battle. Only one side is fighting. The Lord has said it. The Lord and the saints, the bride, that's you and me, we're just following. There is no battle. When the Lord says it is done, according to Zechariah, they rot right where they stand, along with their animals, along with their herds, along with their equipment, along with everything. It begins to rot right there. And Armageddon is over. Well, I'm going to fill you in on a little bit more of that as I get to the end and get back to that chart. Okay. Well, why is Edom going to be destroyed? Why? Well, because of the violence to your, verse 10, because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, talking about the wealth of his brothers, Israel, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. Talk about foreigners who come in. What happens is Israel makes a 7-year treaty. Things are fine. They are rebuilding the temple during this time. Sacrifices get to be restarted. I did not put it in your notes. I'll put it in the notes of one of the prophecies that we will be studying later on. Whenever the Muslims were trying to decide where they were going to build the Dome of the Rock there in Jerusalem, some of the Jewish leadership tried to tell them where the original temple site had stood. In the history, the Muslim folks thought the Jews were trying to trick them. So they placed the Dome of the Rock mosque, where they thought the temple was. It's 500 feet off. Which means that during that time of peace, when the peace treaty is made, a group of folks can go in and rebuild that temple right on the spot where it belongs. Right next to the Muslim temple. If you'll go on websites There is a whole conglomerate of folks out there who are ready to put this temple up and to do it quickly. They have all the utensils made. They have all the temple things that are needed made. They are ready to build. And under today's technology, they can build it pretty quick. Let me tell you how fast we can build these days. When you have everything ready, if you ever go to San Antonio to the Riverwalk, there is a hotel there that was built in 3 weeks, I believe. Wasn't it built in 3 weeks? Because they brought it in modules and just took it together and just, it was basically built somewhere else, cookie cutter, put together, boom, boom, boom. Is it the Holiday Inn there? No, it's, what is it now?
Plaza del Rio.
Plaza del Rio, that's right. It may have been 3 months, but I think it's 3 weeks. It doesn't matter if it's 3 months, it's pretty fast, okay? 3 months is nothing in 7 years if you're going to get, in 3.5 years if you're going to get your temple set back up. And the temple's a whole lot smaller than Plaza del Rio. A whole lot. We're not talking very big. It's not much bigger than maybe this room, a little bit bigger when we actually start looking at sizes of what they're going to build to put back there. It doesn't cover 500 feet, I can tell you that much. In fact, the temple never was that big. It was big for the city of Jerusalem, but they were in adobe houses for all practical purposes. So it seemed big, but it wasn't big. It's not big. All right. So what happens is, this first time they get this temple built, they start the sacrifices, and then all the prophecies of Joel start hitting them. And that the two witnesses come, and all this other stuff happens. And finally they get invaded by the king of the north and the king of the south. The king of the east come, and the king from the west comes over and takes over and makes his throne there the last half, and it just destroys. Well, while the king of the west is there, the Edomites are taking part and they are standing aloof as these strangers come in and carry off Israel's wealth, and as the foreigners enter the gates and cast for lots for Jerusalem. Okay, where are you going to put your hut? Where are you going to put yours? We're going to have this part. You're going to have that part. And you too are one of them. The Edomites are right there with them because they're Palestinians. Then the Lord gives them a warning. Look here, here's the warning. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their distress. Yes, you, do not gloat over the calamity in the day of their distress. Do not loot their wealth in the day of their distress. Has he got his point over? He's saying, leave my people, Israel, alone. If you don't, I'm going to destroy you. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. That means the Israelites who are trying to run for their lives. We find that in the other prophecies too. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. When Israel in its time of tribulation, during 7 years, the Lord says, Edom, don't you do it. Don't hurt them. Don't take advantage of them. Don't keep them from running south as they try to go. Don't turn them in for a reward. Don't imprison them. Well, Edom's not going to get the message, and they're not going to listen because they are going to do it anyway. Here we are, verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they have never existed. The Edomites controlled Israel, and those Arab tribes that had formed Islam since the 900s. By 1193 AD, that mosque in Jerusalem was finished. The whole crusades that start and go on for all those hundreds of years are for the purpose of trying to capture Jerusalem back for Christianity. It fails. Islam holds on to Jerusalem through those years. We are now 900 years past that, and Islam has held on to Jerusalem all of these years. They have drunk their religion on this holy mount, Mount Moriah, the mountain where the Lord sent Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. They have controlled that holy mount of the Lord all of these centuries. And when the call goes out that we talked about in the first of this lesson, for everybody who from all the nations of the world who want to come and fight against the Lord, and they come and gather in that valley outside of Jerusalem, all those nations, those people from all of those nations who come, will drink the same wrath that Edom is going to drink. They will rot where they stand when the Lord says, "It is finished." Now, not everybody goes, by the way. Get over and read Zechariah chapter 14. He goes, the Lord goes there on to say there, and all those who did not go on, go over to fight against the Lord, they're going to enter into that 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord and will be alive during that point in time. So the issue is if you hear a call from an Islamic group to go fight against the Lord, don't go. Okay. In Jerusalem, the hills that are sitting there look a little bit like this. This part is Mount Moriah. This part is Mount Zion. So just south of Mount Moriah is Mount Zion. Everybody, whoever controls Mount Moriah, controls all, truly all the religion in that area. Just as the Muslims do today. Whoever controls Mount Zion controls all the political power in that region. When David takes over Mount Zion, he now is the king of that area and he controls it. Well, look here, verse 17. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. So on the day of the Lord, whenever all the stuff of the day of the Lord is completed, Esau is gone. No one in the house of Esau survives. What are they going to do with Esau's land that he's been controlling down here on the south? Here's what happens. Verse 19. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau. Those Jews who are living down in that bottom area, they're going to go and they're going to take over the mountains of Esau and all that area down there. And those of Shephelah, the Philistine, will take over the Philistine plain. So in the area of Shephelah, they're going to come over here and they're going to take over this Philistine plain area. Also, those, the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. So those who are right in this area of Samaria and Ephraim will go out and control everything the Edomites have controlled at that point in time. They may even have the West Bank by that point in time. We don't know. That's not told us anywhere. That's just speculation. And the exiles of the host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the cities of the Negev. Now, let's break that down easy so you understand. Anyone who is anywhere else where these Canaanites live, Jews who are scattered in this area, plus the Jews who are fixing to be misplaced because of what is going to happen to Jerusalem, they're going to come down and they're going to control Gaza, Ashkelon. They're going to live back in the cities that belonged to the Edomites, that the friends of the Edomites had already taken over, but they're fixing to lose them whenever Israel takes them over. Finally, the last verse, verse 21, says the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. There it is. We're at the kingdom. So it's delivered. Well, who delivers? And that's the reason why this chart's up here. Here are the deliverers. Whenever... sometime in our future, when some certain things happen or are in place, and there's more than this. I will show you more than this. And I know I have many, many peers who say there's not one single thing that has to happen before the church can be snatched away. I've gotten most of them that they now come down to say not one significant thing has to happen. But the truth of the matter is, this is pretty significant, and this is pretty significant, and wait till I fill out the rest of the list for you. There are some things that have to happen. When those things happen, at a certain point in time, the church will be snatched away and the goal to be in heaven with the Lord for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord will leave heaven at noontime on that day, the day of the Lord. Y'all went through the Revelation with me. I showed you where the noontime passage is. They leave heaven at noon. But before they do that, a call goes out to all the world to fight against the Lord. They make a siege on Jerusalem. This is in the Zechariah passage. And half of Jerusalem falls and is captured. The Edomites are pulled down from the stars and they are there at Armageddon. They leave at noon. It's called the Day of the Lord. They break through the eastern skies. Who is this? That is the Lord and His bride, and that is you and me. We leave heaven at noon. We come down. We break through the eastern skies. We go over the mountains of the Paran, and we destroy all the Edomites. It's the slaughter before the slaughter, if you want to put it that way. We destroy the Edomites. We come up to Mount of Olives, and the Lord says, it is done, and Armageddon happens, and it is a mess in that valley. It is a mess, and the blood comes up to the height of the bridles of the horses' bridles. Then the Lord touches down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives begins to split in half. And when it does, it moves everything north and everything south, and everything in the world begins to change in the topography. Because the mountain, the area that is, as it splits apart, it makes a flat plain area. And according to Scripture, that flat plain begins to rise, and it rises in what I have always called a temple district for the temple of the Lord, where He will serve for 1,000 years to be. And according to Scripture, it rises high above the highest mountain of the world. All the other mountains are laid low compared to this mountain. When that happens, Jerusalem rises. Everybody who's been living in Jerusalem has to find a new home. And they go over here and they gather these cities. That's the reason I said they have to leave from this area. All is calm by 6 p.m. that night. Takes less than 6 hours, folks, from us leaving heaven with the Lord. Armageddon's over, and by 6 p.m., I showed that to you when we did our Revelation study. The next thing that happens, just to fill out, we go for 45 days. There's 45 days of cleanup. Remember, whenever we come swinging through with the Lord calls out for the marriage supper. If you remember on that board, I had drawn it for you through the mountains. You start seeing all these birds come flying. Every vulture and bird of prey comes to eat what is left in the valley, to drink up the blood that is left in the valley. It's 45 days of cleanup. But up on top of that temple plain, Ezekiel's temple is being built according to Ezekiel's specifications. It's the largest temple that's ever been built. It's going to be the fourth temple that will be there. It's the largest one that's ever been built and that will be where the Lord's great white throne is. After the 45 days is over and the temple is built, in 45 days, folks, we go into the 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord. If you want to know anything else, you're just going to have to come back and wait. And I will take you through it as we go through the prophecies and most everything we're going to be doing until we get to Ruth. And we'll cover Ruth because it's a 4-chapter book, but we'll get to the prophecies. Most of the prophecies we're going to get through here pretty fast. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for You revealing to us in those few words in the pages of the small books of our Bible such magnitude of events that will take place. Lord, I'm also amazed at how simple it is and how they just all fit, all the events fit together, when all we have to do is just to read your word instead of reading what somebody else has to say about it. We just read your word and it comes clear. Lord, we'd like for you to come back today. That would be a good thing. But Lord, you have a purpose for us, and that purpose is for us to bring others to you, to know you. And even though we spend time learning about what you're like and what you've planned and what will happen, we know our purpose. And may we go about sharing the truth about your crucified Son, risen from the grave, to be the Savior of the world, to everyone we can talk to. That's our purpose. Oh, Lord.